look up here, sometimes you just feel the presence of God, and it's so thick, you almost can't function. Like, you know, there's times when you have to play, but you can't play anymore because the Spirit of God is so heavy upon you. When we look at loving God, we sometimes think that that's a static thing. You know, we want to switch from not loving God to loving God. But really, it's not like that. We want to love God more and more every single day. And so what we do up here and what we do as a church is all around that idea of loving God and growing in Him and loving others and serving them. Very, very important. I want to talk today about perilous times and perilous men. Now, usually I don't get my titles right out of the Bible, and this is not right out of the Word of God. This is something that somebody wrote in the Bible about this section. I thought, it's really a good title, so I wanted to use it because I don't know that I could use two words with P in them of perilous. I don't think I've used perilous twice in a sentence in my whole life. But last week, I had more questions on last week's message than any other message I've ever given before. But the question centered on an illustration, which I had decided to abandon, right in the middle of it, quickly abandon, and it caused many of you to wonder just what my point of that illustration was. So for clarity, I love to illustrate what I share with you by real-life examples. I have some very strange things. My life is real, but it's very different. So unfortunately, I sometimes pick a real-life example that's not necessarily a real-life example for you. So to try to make this up to you, that we're left wondering just what in the world I was talking about, the black powder projectiles are used to spread a net to trap birds for radio callers for tracking. The birds are not hurt. By now, neither you or I remember why any of this matters in the context of a Sunday message. So we'll just go on, and I'll try even harder to make my real-life examples more relatable and not more confusing. So I beg your indulgence on that. But I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And last week, we talked about buying God. And in a way, it's kind of an American concept because we think so heavily about our money. And we think that, you know, if we have enough money, we can buy anything. And so buying God is not that far off of what we think might happen. Today, I want to talk about perilous times more than buying God. They're related, definitely related. But if we look at 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, but know this. Now, Paul is writing this. Paul is writing this, and various scholars say different things, but most of them believe this is like the last thing he's writing in his life before he gets put to death. And he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's trying to kind of explain stuff. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be. Now, the word used for men here, and I don't want to get too much into Greek or anything like that, but it's anthropos, and it means human beings. It's not talking about males. It's talking about all of us. And it talks about what they are. Now, I was absolutely astounded to realize there are 19 of these things. And I just want to cover them real shortly. So only the first one will I even mention a Greek word. After that, I'm just going to tell you what it means. And you say, why is that important? Now, some of you may know, but for those of you who don't, I just kind of want to explain it, that the Bible is written in three main languages, two primary languages and one a little bit. So in the Old Testament, you have Hebrew and a language called Aramaic. It's kind of the common language of the people. When Jesus was on the cross and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he is speaking Aramaic. But they didn't know what he was talking because they're expecting Greek because that was the language of the day. Hebrew was already kind of becoming a dead language except within the Jewish nation. With the destruction of the temple in the year 70, that language had less and less and less people speaking it. Rather remarkable that in addition to the nation of Israel in 1948, you got a resurgence of a dead language. And they actually speak and have road signs in Hebrew, which if you ever go over there, lots of luck. But anyway, men will be lovers of themselves. Now, I kind of like to see how things are put together. I don't know if you're like this or not, but I get a new book, And I'm a weirdo that way. I go to the back of the book and read the last, chapter to find out how it ends. And then I go up to the beginning to see how they got there. Now, you can kind of tell that kind of a troubleshooter type person that I am. And so I'm always trying to get to the end of the end. Now, where's this? It says that men will be lovers of themselves, human beings, lovers of themselves. And the word, it's a Greek word, and I thought it was really kind of interesting, so I just threw it out there for you. You know, you've heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This word is philautos. And what it means is a lover of self. You go, well, that's what it says. Yeah, that's right. But what it is someone who loves his life so much that he seeks ignobly to save it, not in a good way. It's like their life is more important than anything else. Now, you may have to think about a person that not in terms of their physical life, but in terms of how they go through life, everything is about them. I was really intrigued. Last night we had the privilege and honor of going to a dinner for the local community clinic, and what they do is dental work. They give dental services to people who are too poor to afford them and adults, not kids. And we're there, and we're in this dinner, and they're celebrating. One of the people who was there was Pastor Joe from South Reno Baptist. Now, Pastor Joe, he's a PhD guy, got a pretty good-sized church. He's well-known. And, of course, if you're in the same room with him and you're a pastor, it's kind of like, and you just kind of let that go. He prays, and he prayed in a very interesting way. He prayed, and he says, I just kind of want to pray this, but I read something. I've never heard anybody, a pastor, do this before. And what he was talking about was when he had the occasion very recently to be in the hospital with somebody who had received extremely bad burns over much of their body. They had been told they were not going to live, and it turned out that that was true. And this person told him, I have never done anything for any other person in my entire life. I've never given any money away. I've never spent any time helping anybody. I've never done anything like that for anyone. And at this point, he's in the hospital, and he can't do anything. And he comes to realize for the first time in his life, he's only lived for himself. Lovers of themselves. Philautos. Now, it's the opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew 16:25. Jesus said this very odd thing, especially in our world. We kind of go, I don't know about that Jesus. He says this weird stuff. He said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are to give our life away. That poor man in the hospital, he'd never done that, and he had come to the end of his life, and he would never be able to. And I would encourage you, now, again, this stuff that I'm reading here, I would like to say this is all about people who are not Christians. There is absolutely zero evidence that that's what it's written for. I think it's written to us. And I think that a lot of times it's just a touchstone. It's something to say, okay, we're good. Do you ever see somebody give a body check in basketball? You know, you're not fouling them. You're just checking to see where they are. That's all you're doing. You're not fouling them. Fouling them is a different issue. If you're going in a tunnel, in a cave, you have places where you touch a wall. Why? Because you got to know where the wall is. And we come to places like this where whoever desires to save his life, whoever is a philautos, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a very important thing. Next thing, anthropos, the human beings, will be lovers of money. I didn't bother to explain that in any great depth because lovers of money, man, we see that and we see it and we live it. We make choices about what's important based upon money. And that's one of the worst indicators there is. Three is boasters. And I thought, okay, boasters. Not broasters, this isn't a chicken thing. Boasters. Pretentiously proud, given to bragging about it. These are bragging people. Ah, well, you wouldn't believe how I got it. Okay. not a good idea. Number four, proud. You go, okay, is there a difference? Yeah. Being ostentatiously proud, arrogant or haughty or contemptuous. You go, huh, okay, yeah, I think I got it. Well, how about this? God resists the haughty but gives grace to the humble in James 4:6. That's the word. See, a lot of times, and you understand, I've said this before, and I'm going to have to say it again, that when we look at the Bible is true, but it wasn't written in English. And English has some very great limitations to it. And so we can say, I love my wife, or I love eating hot dogs, and it's the same word love, but it's not the same thing, right? Unless, you know, hey, you guys, after the church, we'll get together. You need to know there's a great difference between eating a hot dog, loving hot dogs, and loving your wife. Kill is the same thing. There's multiple words for kill in Hebrew, say, and in Greek, but we have one word. And we use the same word for killing food, killing self-defense, murder, military action. Yet in Hebrew, there's like eight words. They all have a specific meaning. So when we look at boasters, we go, yeah, it's just somebody, you know, kind of boasts. Yeah. Being proud. But God resists the haughty. He resists those proud people, but gives grace to the humble. You'll be hard-pressed to find a place that's good in the Scripture where God humbles someone. He does. It's not good. But there is an encouragement to humble yourself, and that always turns out good. Number five is blasphemers. Now, this was kind of interesting, is being insulting and slanderous in their denouncing of God. I thought, that's very interesting, because what I would have thought it meant more was bad doctrine. It hasn't got anything to do with bad doctrine, per se, unless your doctrine is that there is no God. Or your doctrine is that God is a construct of the human mind, and as long as you believe in God, then he exists. But if he doesn't, or one of the ones, stop me if you've heard this one, God really doesn't exist, but ancient man invented him to make account for certain things. Probably heard that one. It's not true. God always has existed, and he's always been God. Number six, disobedient to parents. You go, yeah, but I mean, parents, I mean, come on. But the word doesn't mean just like once. It means continuously. Disobedient to biological or legal parents. That's what the meaning of the words means. So it's a lifestyle of disobedience that might make more difference. Now, if you're a parent and you have a child who has had a lifestyle of disobedience, it's really tough. Really tough. Number seven is unthankful. This isn't just sort of unthankful. We went to Thanksgiving and I didn't like that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a complete lack of thankfulness, unthankful or ungrateful. And a lot of times what you hear is this phrase, well, I'm a self-made person. I often kind of wonder about the construction practices of the self-made person, but that's neither here nor there. But the thing that's kind of weird is that they're not thankful. They're people who are not thankful. And we run into people like that all the time. They're not thankful. But it's a complete lack of thankfulness. Unholy, not consecrated or devoted to God. Unloving, number nine. A lack of love or affection for close associates or family. You know, I don't want to be like repeating the news or anything, but have you seen some of the stuff in the news where, you know, there's murders going on? Have you seen that? And you go, this is really gross. What is up with this? This is what's going on. Perilous times. We're in perilous times. Because we tend to think, as we read this section of Scripture, yeah, it's just kind of same old stuff. No, it's like on steroids, okay? It's worse than that. So unloving is not just, I don't really like you too much. It's not that, which is, as Americans, we often look at that. Well, I'm just not liking them too much today. It's not that at all. It's being unloving. Without normal human affection, without love for others. What does Jesus say for us to do? Love one another? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love God? We have no love here. And that's a normal part of our daily world. Love has been turned into something which is merely sensual. That's not the base of it. We miss what it means. Unforgiving. This is really interesting. If I say, how many people here have a hard time forgiving someone, we might have a show of hands. I'm not asking for that, but we might. You know, it's kind of tough sometimes. But that's not what the word's talking about. This word means being unwilling to be reconciled to others. Irreconcilable, unwilling to be at peace with others. It's not, you know, like they step on my toe and I'm still mad at them. That's not what it is. It's being unwilling to be reconciled. In other words, this is a bitterness thing that's gone beyond that. It's gone all the way bad. Without self-control, funny thing, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Brutal, wild, untamed, or vicious. Have you noticed that, like, if you have, you know, forgive me if it's been too long for you. But I remember being in school. And I remember some people having fights. You know what the fight was? It was a fight. They got together, hit each other a couple of times, figured that one didn't work so good, and usually became very good friends after that. I never could figure that out. But anymore, there's a brutality and a viciousness about stuff. If I say the word thin man, I'm not talking about a bomb. I'm talking about a young lady who tried to knife one of her friends to death. This is not like just normal stuff. That is just the tip of the iceberg. You see the same sort of thing all over the place. How many times have you heard of young people who have been captured and kept imprisoned in a house? This never used to happen. It happens all the time. And we only hear the tip of the iceberg of it. Despisers of good, not loving what is good. See, the thing about it is, we sometimes would rather have it not quite so good. You may very well have lived through something in your life where you knew what the good thing was, but you didn't exactly want that, at least not right now. We hear all the time about people that say, well, I don't want to turn my life over to God right now because, you know, I want to live a more, but, you know, maybe later. Always a dangerous thing because you never know how long you'll live. Witness the fellow who got burned so badly. But these people despise good. They're not loving what is good. They're an enemy to what is good. Their whole being is against what is good. It's not a matter of, well, you know, I know that's good, but I'm kind of making this other choice. It's like they hate it. And we see people today who hate it. We're in perilous times. Perilous times. Traitors. Now, we think, you may think, if you're a history buff, like Nathan Hale, you know, and, you know, hung for being a traitor. Or we hear about, what's the guy's name? Thomas Paine. You know, he was a traitor to the United States in the formation of it, and when I think he died in England, if I remember right. Where? Sorry? Oh, yeah, Benedict Arnold. Well, Thomas Paine was also a traitor, but in a different way. But Benedict Arnold, good point. But a traitor is one who delivers without justification a person into the control of someone else. He's a betrayer. It's not primarily a political thing. We think of that as people speak traitorous stuff. They speak stuff that we disagree with. But it's more than that. If you really take this meaning, the epitome of this person is Judas Iscariot. He betrayed innocent blood. You say, well, how do you know that? That's what he said as he gave the money back. Headstrong, impetuous, reckless behavior. In some instances, it may be possible to translate this word as without thinking or without counting the cost. We see people like that. Did you realize, and you've probably seen these, there's actually movies that show people doing things like, you know, running something off a roof or whatever. they don't give any thought about what's going to happen. Have you seen the ones where they're being towed by a car, you know, and they're going down, like, usually there's snowy stuff, but it could just be muddy. We've even seen some of this in the context of our military. And they need something to do, so they decide, I know, let's go skiing. On mud? Not a good idea. You see this, and the idea is people in these reckless times, in these perilous times, will do stuff without thinking. They don't count the cost. Then another word came up. The word is haughties, number 17. To be so arrogant as to be practically demented. And you know, you think about this, to be insanely arrogant, to be extremely proud, to be very arrogant. Now, some of you may be thinking about work and somebody you know there who is over you, and they seem like they're kind of crazy. That may be, but it's not specifically what this is talking about. You know, it's an interesting thing. We start talking in terms of being demented, but what we actually mean is mentally they're like disconnected completely. And we think about dealing with people like this, and we don't know what to do. And then the funny thing about it is, we get to the point where we think that this might be rare. It's just us. It's just me. And it's not. We're all experiencing stuff like this. People who are in charge. You can look at the government. Now, you may be Republican, Democrat, Green, whatever you are. You're going to find somebody who go, something wrong with that boy. Something wrong with that girl. And it isn't a matter of political position. It's the matter that they don't seem to have a brain that's connected. Now, you understand what I'm saying here? I'm not trying to pick a political thing. I'm not trying to raise that point at all. But sometimes that becomes one of the clearer examples. If I mention the name to you, Saddam Hussein, you may have various opinions about him, but one of the things that's kind of weird, he killed people, like just sort of did it. Did you know that one of the most, as far as pictures go, there was a guy, a photographer, in a place called Vietnam, and he took a picture just as an enemy of the United States was executed with a pistol. You may remember that picture. If you're that old. If not that old, you don't even know what Vietnam is. That picture turned a huge number of the population of the United States against the Vietnam War because they saw what they considered to be an atrocity. Now, you can try to justify it, but there's something that we really need to be aware of as Christians. It's something I like to call the newspaper test. And if your life or part of it was suddenly printed in the newspaper or perhaps on Yahoo, a web page or something, but part of news, what would the general opinion be if people saw it? Would they go, I've done that, that's no big deal? Or would they go, you're kidding, he did that? Oh, gee. That's the newspaper test. So when we have these type of people who are insanely arrogant, they do stuff, and it seems like it's crazy, it might be. Then there's this odd one, kind of a twist on the first one. A lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. A lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Here we have two clear choices, and the person decides to love their own pleasure rather than to love God. And then number 19 is a very famous one, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The essential features and the qualities of something while at the same time to disregard or pay no attention to the power of God in relationships. So you have this thing where we act religious, and you can fill in the blank as to what that looks like. I know people who, to them, religion is wearing a tie. I don't wear a tie because our common stuff, if you go down to Walmart, you don't find a lot of people wearing ties. And you don't hear a lot of organ music either, by the way. Take a listen. But that doesn't necessarily mean the only thing we want to do is something that's at Walmart. But if you want to be able to reach the unreached, You have to reach them where they're at. They're not going to come and be like us. So some churches, the idea is you wear a coat and a tie or a dress if you're a woman, and that's how you go to church. That's what you got to do. That's called religion. And the problem is that having that form of religion, do you know that an awful lot of people go through this life and they never ever hear that Jesus loved them, died for them, and came back to life and they can have his life? That's, by the way, called the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. They never hear it. I had the occasion to listen to a pastor on internet, and he's got a cause that he espouses, and I had a friend of mine say, but he never talked about salvation. And I listened again. He was right. There's no excuse for that. See, if people die and all they knew is they knew a nice person, that doesn't save them. So knowing you as a nice person isn't enough. And that's why this section of Scripture, and Paul says this, from such people turn away. That is strong. Now, these are the people. I'll just kind of go down the list really quick. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, from such people turn away. The word means shun, don't associate with, or avoid. Just in case you're wondering that maybe it was just mistranslated. It's not. Don't be around those kind of people. And then it says this. Talk about getting yourself in the deep end of the pool. You realize, of course, that roughly 50% of the people in the world are women. And roughly 50% of the people in the world are men. Now, we could dice that a little bit finer and get a little closer. But nonetheless, about half and half. And so Paul uses this example. I love the Bible. Sometimes they go, you had to bring this up right now? I think I have a reason for it. So if you just hang with me. For of this sort are those who creep in households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People creep into households. And in the household is a certain kind of person. Now, in Paul's day, the warning concerned a certain type of woman, a foolish woman, a frivolous woman. But they're not typical women. This is not every woman. Take a look at the text. I invite you to, and you know, challenge you, that if you have a problem with this, that you need to look at what the original language says. Because if you read English, it just says woman, and we go, see, it's about all women, and it's not. Okay, is that clear enough? Have I made the point? They're not typical women. But not every man is foolish either. Now, if you look at modern sitcoms, movies, etc., you may very well come up with the idea that the most common rendering of a man is a complete bumbling fool. And they aren't. Oh, there are some. And there are some women who are foolish. In fact, in the Bible, there's a story of a man who his very name meant fool. His name was Nabal. So, ladies, I'm not trying to be misogynistic here and repeating something. And Paul's not trying to be misogynistic either. It isn't that way. It's actually a distinction between foolish and normal women. Okay? We'll probably be better served by looking at what constitutes a foolish woman. By the way, really good description of a foolish man also. Loaded down with sins. Loaded down with sins. Led away by various lusts. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You probably know somebody like that. I hope you don't know that person in the mirror. Because the problem is, if you're loaded down with sins, one of the things I've noticed, and I keep giving this little speech, seems like this week has been the week for this little speech, but we think that sin is one of those things, I'll just take this much sin, that's all I want, just this much. But sin is insidious. It spreads through things you wouldn't guess it would. It becomes bigger than what you intended. So when someone's loaded down with sins, This is a big deal. It's percolated down into every layer of their life, and they're loaded down with it. They're all burdened. They're like wrapped in chains, if you will. A person who's led away by various lusts, they have no self-control. I mean, we have support groups for all sorts of folks that have various lusts. There's support groups for alcohol and for drinking. There's support groups for gambling. There's support groups for those who, I guess, just need a support group. I don't know. But the problem is, if you are just being led away by various lusts, you're not self-controlled. You're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And then always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is absolutely amazing. You know, I don't suggest you try this. For various reasons, I found myself having to listen to more and more stuff on what has often been referred to me as the backside of YouTube. And that may mean something different to you. I don't mean anything dirty by it. There are people who get on, their stuff is not reviewed by anybody, it's not approved by anybody, it's just their opinion. But because it's video, we think it's true. And if you're of a certain age, you may not have that little thing, but if you're not of a certain age, that may be where you really believe truth resides. And so I listen to people who are talking all sorts and manner of foolishness. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Might be a better question. Who is the truth? We see Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Jesus makes a statement that he's the truth. Pontius Pilate says, "What is truth?" And you don't get the sense that he's like happy about it, like, "Oh, what is truth?" You always have the sense that he is putting it down. In the artwork, you see it. In the movies, you hear it. You never hear that portrayal. Yeah, like, "What is truth?" You know what I mean? It never like that. It's always, "What is truth?" A total disdain and disrespect for what truth is, especially when truth is a person and he's right in front of you. Now, if you fall into any of these categories, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, and then always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which, by the way, is the point of the whole story about the YouTube thing, there are people there, they're always learning something, but they never seem to come to the knowledge of the truth. And by the way, if you're listening to those things and trying to come to the knowledge of the truth, you never will, because they don't have it. If you fall into these categories, whether you're a man or a woman, you really are a fool. Your understanding is diminished, and you're really easily ensnared. So this picture of being loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, man, that's where you live. But then there's this. It's kind of a funny thing. And unless you know the backstory, these names don't mean anything to you. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do those also resist the truth. These also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly, their foolishness, will be manifest to all as theirs also was. As whose was? As Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres are two very significant personages within the Bible, but you may not know their names. That's because they're always identified as the magicians under Pharaoh in Egypt. We know their names, but that's where they came from. They matched the signs of Moses. Notice this and be aware of this. We live in perilous times. And what that means to us is that we will be hit by the sudden realization that that sounds kind of right. Something about it isn't wrong. It doesn't smell right, but it sounds right. That sort of thing. These guys, when Moses cast his rod down and it became a serpent, they were able to do that too. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe it's a spiritual gift, but I don't have that one. I've thrown sticks down on the ground, pretty much stayed a stick. And I was really happy about that. Really happy about it. So this Jannes and Jambres, they do it too. Theirs become snakes too, except for one small problem. Moses' serpent eats theirs. Okay, that's not good. But then after that, you know, as if you could just, you know, I came from a showbiz background, so I can almost hear da 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 da, and they're running the person off. Okay, thank you very much. The gong show, if anybody, never mind. Same idea. They would have gotten gonged. Their thing didn't really work too well because they got eaten. But that didn't stop them, because then Moses turns all the waters into blood, and they can do it too. Now, I've always kind of wondered personally how, if all the waters were turned to blood, how they could, because all of it's already turned. Who knows? We don't know. And then they had a plague of frogs. You say, what's a plague of frogs? If you're a little kid, there's no such thing as a plague of frogs. You can have as many frogs as you want, and it's cool. They can be in your bed, be on your head, doesn't matter. But if you're an adult, a frog out of place is a bad deal. And this whole land, including their beds, including everywhere, was covered with frogs. But they could do it too. Now, again, the question that I have to ask is, if the place is already covered with frogs anyway, how'd you know they were able to do it? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But then the next plague is a plague of lice. Great thing. All those, the lice, subsequent plagues, they couldn't match them. But they did resist the truth. If you read the story in Exodus, you start hearing these guys going, hey, let them go. I mean, they're causing trouble. Oh, my gosh. But they're not saying this is the true God. They're saying they are causing trouble. So we might take a lesson from this, right? And you're amongst your friends and your colleagues or whatever, and you're known for causing trouble. Might even be Jesus' trouble. Might not be. Doesn't matter. That is the same thing that these magicians got, and they didn't come up with the right answer, which was, whoa, this is the real God. You need to back off, Chiefo. That's probably what they called the Pharaoh, right? Maybe they called him Sir. But Paul uses this memory of these magicians as an example of men who have corrupt minds, and they're disapproved concerning the faith. I just gave you one example of why. They never gave the example. Hey, this is God. I mean, come on. They were afraid of the next thing that was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen, but they weren't going to acknowledge God. And just like the magicians, Janus and Jambres, they will not progress any farther, for their foolishness, their folly, will be known to all. What we oftentimes do is we'll latch on to someone who has a good talk. They have a nice show, if you will. When I was in Christian radio, it's really funny, there's one person in this room that actually heard me when I was in Christian radio. And I'm not going to tell you who that is. You have to find out yourself. But there's one thing that we were always told. This is not a show. This is a program. Going, oh, come on. You know, semantics all the time. But one of the things I kind of like about that idea, you know what? We were presenting the truth, and it wasn't something that was just a show. These guys are doing a show. And those who name themselves as Christians but act the same way are only doing a show. They may heal. It's a show. They may have salvations, and it's a show. They may have a really nice line. And it sounds good. But it's not Bible. It's not what Jesus talked about. So that brings us to the question, what do real Christians look like? Here's 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now I'm going to repeat the words followed my. I hope you don't mind. That's not in the scripture. But I think it makes it clear what's going on. You have carefully, and this is Paul talking, followed my doctrine, followed my manner of life, followed my purpose, followed my faith, followed my long-suffering, followed my love. And if it stopped there, we'd all be pretty happy about it. But it don't stop there. Followed my perseverance. Followed my persecutions. And followed my afflictions. Which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. He only names three places. He actually had more afflictions than that. What persecutions I endured. He kind of lumped them together. But then he says this. This is the kicker. This is the point. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. That's really kind of strange. Because in our world, we have tribulation. We have problems. We have trials. Did you know the Lord delivers you out of all of them? It talks about that with the godly man. What is a godly man? What is a godly person? A person who is religious? No. A godly person has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been made alive in the Spirit of God. It isn't the replacement by magic that you now have more powers. Most computer games and video games are like that. You power up. You get more lives, right? Get more lives, and you get more powers. And if you're going to win the game, you have to have more powers yet, right? You have to have the right powers, or you can't do the rest of the game, right? Am I making this up, or what? The young people are really interesting. You bring up the stuff, they kind of go, well, if you don't know, I'm certainly not going to tell you. And they like to let you dangle, and that's okay. But all of you who are of a certain age, or should I say below a certain age, would know what I'm talking about exactly. For the rest of us, let me explain it to you. You have a simulated world, and you go through this world, and you have certain powers, certain things you can do that if you're a human being, you wouldn't be able to do. They jump up things. They can swim for minutes underwater and not drown. I don't understand it. They have no tanks, but they're able to do all sorts of stuff. And the idea is you have to power up. And when you die, you lose a life. But that's okay because you got 15 of those and you show up back at the beginning again. Real life is not like that. So when Paul says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me, he is not talking about, we kind of did a new life, kind of did a step up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in absolute stark reality, without any video intervention whatsoever, that the Lord God, the living, real, alive God, actually delivered him. Now, we know that Paul was beaten by rods, he was stoned, left for dead. I mean, this guy, let's just say I don't always want to turn out just exactly like Paul. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. I don't know. But all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Have you ever noticed how sometimes the Bible has like two different stories, two different things that they seem at cross purposes? We know there's healing, yet people die. We know that there is money, and God had some of the richest people in the world, Abraham, other ones, and yet Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head, the Son of God. Why is it? So here, the Lord delivered Paul out of everything, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is like one verse right after the other. But one thing we know for sure, any real Christian will suffer persecution. You're going to have trouble. That's really interesting news. I'm sure everybody is really happy now. I always like it when people go home, they're encouraged. This may not be one of those days. Well, I hope so. Because it goes on, it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In verse 13, that is super critical for us to understand what's going on. We live in perilous times. Perilous times. But you don't understand what's going on in perilous times unless you understand this verse 13. Evil men and imposters. I would propose to you that they're not necessarily two different classifications. Evil men can be imposters. And imposters can be evil. And usually are. What's an imposter? A hypocrite? Oh, you say, no, it's not that. A hypocrite's a lesser thing. Not in the Greek. Hippocrates means play actor. Same thing. An imposter is someone who is like a counterfeit, a walking, living, breathing counterfeit. Same thing, same idea. Who are you? Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, there's six yous here. I want you to pick these up. These are not female sheep. Starting verse 14, going through verse 15. Paul is talking to Timothy. But I think we can take this too. Can you listen to these six yous? But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did you pick that up? But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I looked at that and I thought, that is fantastic. Because so often what we want to do is have this kind of a ethereal application of the Word of God. It's kind of a general sort of thing. You know, it's not really personal. Salvation is personal, but the rest of it, it's kind of out there. No, it's not. Because if you read that, and you start looking at the you, and you go, well, he's just talking to Timothy. Really? Okay, let's just assume that for a second, but then we come along to verse 16, which is right after verse 15. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the anthropos, the man, the person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, our purpose here is to do those things that God has made for us to do even before we were born. And we look at that and we start going, I don't even know why I'm here. Sometimes I feel the same way. I get into some situations, I wonder, how in the world did I ever get here? It's the weirdest thing ever. I bet you feel the same way sometimes. It's okay to feel that way. But see, God opens certain doors and puts you into situations. You go, you want me to do this? I'm not the guy. I kind of think about Moses. Find somebody else. I don't talk good. You got to find somebody else. Oh, here's your brother. Oh, man. Start looking at the Scripture and see how often Moses spoke. It's really interesting. Kind of an excuse. But we've never used excuses. No, that would never be what we do. But see, if God has done all these things to us personally, to you, and then we want to get off, but then the loophole, which would be that, well, maybe it's for somebody else, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the anthropos, the person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, including those six yous, are good for us. They are meant for us. It's not just Timothy. Timothy's a great guy. Paul's not just talking to him. Could be a reason why this letter is in this book, but that's another story. So our purpose, wherever we are, is to do that which God has made us to do. So we look at Ephesians 2:10. Again, Paul, and I'm taking this largely out of context in the sense that I'm just grabbing it without giving a bunch before and after, but the idea is the same thing. We, you, are his workmanship. We live in perilous times, and we are told all the time we're an accident. If you're in school, dude, you are told you're an accident. That's it. There was a primordial ooze, and ooze came out of it. That's not true. You are his workmanship. You were made, crafted, exactly equipped for a certain purpose, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, here we go. So we have good works so we can prove we're religious. No, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our purpose. So when we talk about loving God and growing in Him, this is not something that's just kind of, you know, the pastor plucked it out of the air because, you know, it's a good thing to do. No. You love others and serve them. You see, we are made for things which God made beforehand that we should walk in. We're supposed to do these things. Good works. Not bad works. Not evil works. So somebody, you know, knifes their parents. That's not God. That's not why they were made. We live in perilous times. There are people that do stuff like that. Every one of us has done wrong. That's not the point. That's why there's forgiveness. But the difference between a real Christian and an imitation one is that the real Christian lets God have His way in their life. That's the difference. They fulfill all of what God meant for them to do in their life. That's a little tougher. Because for some of you, you may have been led to do something, but you never did it. And now so far long ago, you might not be able to. I think about, you know, just this comes lately. And again, it's one of those examples you can probably stand up with and understand. A lot of you know my son Peter, my youngest son. And he's not always been one who did the good work. Is that kind? Is that pretty good? You know, sometimes he did the wrong thing. Now, we've also done the wrong thing, but he tend to make more of a practice of it. And so what he's trying to do is to get going with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, and he's going to go to New Zealand and be a part of a discipleship training school. That's fine. Oh, no, this is not your average suit-wearing type office person. That's not who he is. He's going to an extreme DTS, an extreme discipleship training, which includes things like, oh, parachute jumping and stuff like that. But do you know what they're preparing him for? Many of you know I went to Africa. Got to do things more electronic than anything, but I got to share, I got to sing, I got to preach, I got to do all sorts of stuff. It was really cool. Every place I went was kind of a village in Africa. But what he's going to, there's no village. It's backcountry. You're talking backcountry Pacific Rim. Bush. You ever see any bush in Papua New Guinea? How many of you guys went into that bush? Plenty, yeah. You know why? Because there's people in the bush. But the people in the bush quite often don't know Jesus. So that's what they're going to do. Isn't that amazing? That's really something. So we want to be tuned in to what God has made us to do. He's made us for good works, that we should walk in them, that we should be doing those things. For 28 years, Peter missed what he was supposed to be doing. For some of us, we've missed it even longer than that. And for some of us, we're looking at missing it longer than that unless we change the way we do things. Just saying. A real Christian doesn't just live for themselves. And now you know why we went through that first list. You know, the lover of self. No, we give our life away. You know who you give it to? I mean, you don't just give it away. You give it to Jesus. He is faithful that what you've committed to Him, He's able to do it until that day. What's that day? That's the day you go home to be with Him. Don't worry about it at that point. But a lot of us are absolutely convinced that our main job is just to stay alive and be healthy. It doesn't always work that way. And we need to be very careful about that. Because when we get off on that point, we then turn our back on God. And we say, I'll get back to you when I'm ready to die anyway, because that's probably what you're going to do with me, so I'm just going to go take care of it myself. And I'll live for myself, and then when I've worn myself out, then I'll turn to you and let you do something with me. Let's not do that. The most exciting and fulfilling life you can ever have is one that you actually give Jesus the lordship of your life and do what he says. There's no exception to that statement. But it is totally up to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us in the middle of your everlasting love, that we would know just exactly what it is you've called us to do, that you would call us and let us know exactly who you are, that we might know you, that we might love you. I pray, God, for this group of people who braved the elements today, and they're here today. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on each one of us, Lord, guiding us into exactly what you've made us to be, guiding us into the good work that you would have us to do, whatever that is. And may we not turn back into so-called safety or even so-called sanity, but may we be fools for you instead of fools for ourselves. May we be alive in you, not just a lover of our own life. You love us, and you will deliver us from everything. But Lord, you've never yet delivered anybody who didn't follow you. So that's what I'm praying today, is that every one of us would follow you. You might be here today, you don't know God, you don't know if there is a God, you're not convinced of any of those things, and we're just glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us. If you're here and you've given your life to the Lord and you just kind of started out and you go, I don't know, I don't know all that's there, but I know I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to follow Jesus. I know I'm supposed to accept him. I know I'm supposed to be saved by him. Okay. May God give you everything you need to make you complete and whole in him. If he's called you to grow in him, which he's calling all of us to grow in him, but that's the phase of life that you're in right now, just growing in him. May you find that he is faithful in leading you into every opportunity to learn, not all of which are going to be the most pleasant, but you'll still receive it from his hand as being his will, that he'll lead you into things that are tough, that you might know him better. And if you're a leader and being led into leading others, God bless you. Make sure that you're not leading into a form of slavery, but instead leading into the liberty and the freedom that comes from serving Jesus Christ with a complete and open heart. I thank you, Lord, this day, for all you've accomplished and all that you will accomplish. Help us, Lord, to live in the center of who you've made us to be, and let us not lose sight of that fact. As we face these perilous times, may we know the God who guides us every step. It's in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
If you don't know, Kelly Rowe's been having some issues with her eye, and so would you mind coming up real quick, Miss Kelly and Jared? Not to tell you the whole story, because there's a lot going on, but you're in a lot of pain, having a hard time seeing out of your left eye, and mostly blind in her left eye right now, and so we're just gonna pray for Kelly and just ask for his blessing. Would you just join us as a congregation and just we'll just believe that God is gonna do what he's gonna do. Father God, we just thank you so much right now for a brand new eye, Lord, for a creative miracle, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you delight in your children, that you love Kelly, Lord, that you care for her, Father. And we are just thanking you right now, God, for the miracle that you're going to do in her eye. We just speak healing. We speak wholeness into her eye, Lord. We command all pain to go right now in Jesus' name. We command every issue to leave right now. And we just tell Kelly's eye to line up to the word of God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Thank you. While they're praying for Kelly, we do want to open up the front for prayer for anybody else who needs prayer. And so if you need that, you can come forward as well. If you are needing to head out or you're all done, then you are welcome to head out into the foyer or just do whatever you got to do. But you are dismissed and you are welcome to do whatever God's putting on your heart. In Jesus' name, have a wonderful day. God bless you.